Now that we have a general idea of what the dialectic process is, the difference between discussion and dialogue, it'll make it clearer what education did to this nation. Prior to the 50s, despite John Dewey's efforts, a very intellectual, philosophical language that had definitely had an effect upon our education system and upon students that attended classes. But it wasn't until the Frankfurt School came here, and especially Kurt Lewin's work on group dynamics, force field analysis, how to unfreeze, move, and refreeze. And those are his words. That whole process came into the education system, that this process just became on steroids. It just literally, we saw the effect in this nation in the 50s and 60s, beginning then, of a complete overthrow of parental authority. And that material it's called Bloom's Taxonomies. Every teacher in this nation is certified, schools accredited, including Christian, based on their application of Bloom's Taxonomies, which is a curriculum. It's a type of environment that you create for the students to learn in. And it is built on stimulus response. It's not built on teaching the students facts, commands, rules, facts, and truth. Because in traditional education, you preach commands and rules. You teach facts and truth. And if there are any questions with the students, from the students, you discuss them with the students, but the teacher has the final say. It's the same structure as God. He has the final say. You reward the students when they do right. You chasten them when they do wrong. You correct them. And if there needs to be chastening, you chasten them. And if they defy your authority, you remove them. And so you have the very same structure we find in the scriptures. And I'll look at those verses. But Bloom's taxonomies, Bloom's calls them a psychological classification system. And so I'm going to quote give you some of the quotations from Bloom's taxonomies. Now, I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971, and I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. My mom had taught in the public schools from the 20s through the 50s. She had the old traditional system. You tell the students, like God, you tell them this is right and that is wrong. And you hold them accountable. And so you can have 20 students in class. They're sitting in rows and you're teaching facts. It didn't mean you don't have compassion for the students. There was an effective domain, but the feelings of the students did not drive the curriculum. Their satisfaction came from doing the work right. There is a satisfaction. There is dopamine. When you do something right, There's a dopamine moment. You get pleasure out of doing things right and not wrong. When you do it wrong, you shouldn't be. This is what David Owen's son said his dad in the Socialist Project here in America. All he ever produced were lazy, incompetent, and vicious people, because people got paid for doing nothing. See, because it was focused on feelings. How did you feel? As long as you felt good, it's okay. You know, you put the effort in. But the focus was do it right. There is right and there is wrong, and there's no in between. There's a yes and a no. But education went to feelings back in through Bloom's taxonomies, particularly. And so when we look at Bloom's statements, the second book, there are two books. Book one, Bloom's Taxonomy, Benjamin Bloom, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book one, Cognitive Domain, Cognition, Facts. But he doesn't recognize facts. He says in the first book, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and places. So if you accept that, then when dad tells you, do this, don't do that, you don't have to accept that, because we don't know. You know, it can change tomorrow. But dad doesn't do that. Dad's teaching you when you plow or whatever you do, Mom, when you do something in the house or in the garden, this works. There's a universality to it, watering plants and how to do it. So he's saying, well, he's looking at it from the feelings basis, because feelings are constantly changing according to the situation you find yourself in. And as you grow older, what feelings you had when you were a child are the different different feelings that you have when you get older, at adolescence and as an adult. What would excite you as a child doesn't excite you as an adolescent and doesn't excite you as an adult. And so that's constantly changing. So when Bloom says, we recognize the point of view, in other words, we're going to bring in this point of view into the classroom that there is no absolute right or wrong. Well, Friedrich Engels explained Marxism this way. He said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, that's dialogue. Remember, Marx said, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is change. Well, so Engels says, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. So, all Bloom did in his first taxonomy was paraphrase Karl Marx's ideology. And then in the second book, he goes, quote, Bloom's taxonomies are a psychological classification system. What's the language of psychology? I feel, I think, it's dialogue. And he goes on, to use to develop attitudes and values. What's the taxonomies dealing with? The kids learning facts? No, it's how they think. We're going to, in the classroom, develop. Now, they've already developed attitudes and values in the home. But he's saying this taxonomy that every teacher, I know I'm jumping all over here. I shared with, as a relative, kindergarten teacher, I started out quoting some of Bloom's taxonomies, only a couple minutes. I just got started. And she turns around and looks at me and she goes, you make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked. It was too much, too soon, too quick, too honest. I wasn't ready for a response. I went, wow, my jaw hit the floor. Like, yes. I should have said, you are wicked. You're doing the very same pattern. The very same method, the identical method of the serpent in the garden. It doesn't wiggle, it doesn't move, it's the exact same pattern. We can talk about anything we want to in here. There will be no judgment, condemnation, or fear of being cast out. You will not die. See, the same pattern. And once you remove, and see Kurt Lewin later on, he says the negative valence when of a forbidden object, or there's the guilty conscience, there's something, you know, you eat of that fruit of that tree and you're going to die. The negative valence, the guilty conscience of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts a child. See, you're drawn to it, is usually induced by a field of force of an adult. There's a threat. If you don't take the garbage out, you're going to be grounded. There's a threat. And so Kurt Lewin, in one sentence, defines the development of the conscience. That's this. So you as a parent, when you tell your child to do something and there's a consequence for them not doing it, you're developing a particular way of thinking. That's called a paradigm. A paradigm is a way you feel, think, and act towards yourself, towards others, in regards to the world, and towards authority. Those four things. It's how you feel, think, and act. And so that's called a patriarchal paradigm. Father's authority is you author commands, rules, facts, and truth, and you enforce them. You have to have both. Now, if you enforce rules you haven't given somebody, that's brutal. That's barbarianism. How can you discipline somebody when you haven't told them? See, God told Adam. Then the moment God tells you, now you're accountable. And then you have to enforce it, because if you don't enforce it, it's just your lips flapping. You know, I don't have to listen to them. So you have to have both. And that's a patriarchal paradigm. And so when Bloom says, we're going, the taxonomy, this curriculum in the classroom, this environment we're going to create for your child is a psychological classification system, which means they're going to be graded on their language first and then their behavior. And so if their language is discussion, that's the father. There's right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. And that, according to Bloom's taxonomy, and we'll get into it, is prejudice. They're prejudging. And so therefore the parent who's, or the child who believes 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number, and tells the other student who says 5, that's wrong. It won't work. They're prejudiced. See, because everything, there's nothing absolute or sacred. There are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. Do you realize how absolutely foolish? The Bible says those who reject God are fools. A fool is in his heart, there is no God. There is accountability. The laws of nature tell you there's accountability. If you fly, you have to know the 4 laws. Drag, thrust, lift, gravity. You ignore one of those laws, you're going to die. There is a consequence to these facts. And so the laws of nature reveal God's nature. There is a consequence to not doing what God tells you to do. And so you say, well, there's a cause and effect. There's stimulus response. But it's to your soul, not to the flesh. The flesh is lust. That's the dopamine. But your soul knows from being told. But they did a switch. They call it psychology, you know, the psychomotor. So your mind is tied to the dopamine. It's not tied to what the parent told you. See, and so he's going to develop in this taxonomy, the teacher, the facilitator of change now, because they're changing the paradigm. They're changing the way the child thinks, which directly affects their behavior. Psychological classification system to develop attitudes and values, quote, which are not shaped by the parents. It's in the book. It's in the effective domain. Anybody can read it, but you don't read it in college. You read it maybe master's, definitely when you get your PhD in education, but you don't read it. In fact, in the book, they're encouraging the teachers not to require the students to read it, because they are concerned if a student reads it, they might scratch their head a little bit and go, you know what? This isn't good. This is somebody's coming between the children and their parents and changing the child's paradigm, the way they think, in defiance to the parents. That's wicked. That's why that kindergarten teacher said, "What you make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." You are. You're doing the very same thing the serpent did in the garden. Identical. You're coming between the father and the children, and you're liberating the children from parental authority. Now, on earth, dad and mom aren't perfect. They can be wrong. They can be tyrants. But the office is. They're simply acting like children. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so they're doing whatever they want. And they're using that office for themselves. They can be AWOL, or they can be absent without leave, or MIA, missing in action. Or they can be a tyrant. But what you have is dad's wrong. Mom's wrong. And so you retain the right, wrong way of thinking. Because eventually you get old enough, hopefully you leave home to become one. You marry someone else. And now you're not under their authority. You honor that office because that office teaches you right from wrong. They just didn't do the office right. They were children in an office that they were to be adults in. See, and so the socialist, because now they're looking at what the 20 students have in common, social feelings, they want to get rid of that patriarchal way of thinking. And so Bloom's taxonomies is all about how can we take these students and change the way they feel and think and act towards themselves, towards others, towards the world, and towards authority, where they no longer honor parental authority. That's Bloom's taxonomy. You cannot use those taxonomies without that being the outcome. That's the intended purpose. And we'll read the quotes from, they're in the books, if you bother to read them. Then he says, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices, the old was, do what I tell you to do, 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. The new one is, do what you feel like doing, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else, whatever that might mean. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. Like, duh. The intended, he's making it sound like, oh man, we're having some results here. Wow. It was the intended purpose. How can we come between the parents and the children and liberate the children from parental authority? Because once you get the children tied on to feelings, you own them. As long as they're doing what dad says, you can't own them. See, because they're not under your control. They're not, you can't seduce, deceive, and manipulate them, because you seduce, deceive, and manipulate with feelings. How do you feel? What do you think? That's the language. Not what do you know? Because when a student knows, they're not subject to manipulation through feelings. 2 + 2 = 4. How do you know? Well, my dad said so. The teacher said so. God said so. How do you know that tree will kill you if you eat the fruit of it? You'll die from it. Because dad said so. In fact, Wilford Bean of Tavistock, he said, the objective, this is the outcome, this is the purpose, to prevent someone who knows, and he puts those that knows in caps in his book, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. The empty space is you talking to yourself. See, David said, thy word have I hid. I know what God said so. So he put someone who knows in his conversation with himself, in the empty space. He's filling up that space with his communication. And so by himself, he would dialogue. I feel, I think. That's our carnal nature. That's the language of the flesh that God formed from the dust of the ground. But the discussion part of us is dad has the final say. And so you put that in your communication with yourself. What would dad say? Carl Rogers said, prior to therapy, the child would say, what would my parents want me to do? That's a discussion. During therapy, they come to say, ask, what does it mean to me? Ah, now we have dialogue. And so the agenda is to move the language in the classroom from dad says, Jesus was tempted 3 times, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The same things with a woman. Lust of flesh, touch a tree. Lust of the eyes, good for food. Or excuse me, pleasing to the eyes. And the pride of life is, it's to make one wise. Because usually you look at a wise person as having control over their life. And you would go to them for advice. So in a way they would control you. They didn't only control their life, they controlled you. And so that's all that happened. Jesus in the wilderness would not go there. He said, it is written. Dad says, discussion. What my father commands, that's what I do. That he was there participating in the creation. He was slain before the foundation of the world. God already had the solution. And yet here he comes, takes on the form of a man. He's all powerful. And yet he humbles himself. And he says, what my dad tells me to do, that's what I do. I can of my own self do nothing. Nothing. Zero. See, it's not in man to direct his steps. And Jesus honored that. Now, again, what I shared in the last presentation, the woman first, she took the dialogue, I feel, I think, you're in control, into the realm where Jesus said, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. She rejected that. I'm not going to be a child of God. I'm going to be a child of disobedience. Now, she didn't think that. But when she took the I feel and I think, and it started with, she was drawn to touch the tree. You know, we're all tempted. You have to make the choice. It's a rational choice. It's not stimulus response. Because the stimulus response, the I feel and I think language, is going to take you in the direction of dopamine. You're looking at the cookie jar. You're told you can't have one. And you're looking at it. And the more you look at it, the more you think about it, the more you're tempted to open the lid, reach in, and grab a cookie. And you can't just have one. See, and so therefore, it's called sin. Because once the lust is there and then you act on it, once you see what's in the environment that stimulated the dopamine and you go to control it to have more, to have it physically, to control it, that's sin. And that's all she did. Well, Jesus didn't participate. It is written, because he was turned the stone into bread. That's the flesh. He's dying 40 days. In 40 days, the next source of food for you is your heart, is your kidneys, or your lungs. You're dying. There's no return. There's no recovery. It's over. It's finished. If you don't eat right now, there's no return. It's not a matter of slipping off the cliff. You're fallen, and there's nothing to grab a hold of. It's over. Turn the stone into bread. And Jesus goes, it is written, Dad says. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Dad hadn't told me. Dad didn't tell me. I'm totally dependent upon him. You see, the faith that God required Adam in the garden is the same faith that Christ demonstrated in the wilderness. Is the same faith that God requires of you today. He tells you, do this, don't do that. Are you going to have faith in him? Or are you going to dialogue with yourself? He didn't dialogue. The woman dialogued. The serpent seduced her into dialoguing. And then he's shown the kingdoms of the world. You know, it's pleasing to the eyes. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. It is written. In other words, with your eyes, you worship. You see things, you worship. They're your idol. You covet them in your imagination. And so he wouldn't go there. I'm not going to dwell in the night before the cross. Let this cup pass from me. So he had that in him. I really don't like where this is going. But that's his flesh talking. That's the dialogue part. But he says, nevertheless, thy word of a hidden heart, nevertheless, thy will be done. Dad, no matter what, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Jesus is the only one who walked on the face of the earth and did not dialogue when it came to behavior. He never participated in a psychological classification system. Not one day, not one moment. And then jump off the pinnacle, pride of life. Look how important you are. Everybody will know. Wow. Even the angels come and protect him. Maybe we better hang around with this guy, because if they protect him and we're with him, they'll protect us. See, wow, look at the property you have. And this is how you get people to work for you, is that if you have Purdy, they like being around Purdy. They get a dopamine moment. They don't own it, but they get pleasure from it. And so they're more likely to work around you when it's a pleasurable environment. And that's the pride of life. Look at me. Look what I have. Well, the one thing about death is you don't take anything with you. Because at the moment of death, God goes, you know, whatever you did for the dopamine in your life, it doesn't count. You open up that vault, you know, you've stored all this dopamine up for judgment day, you know, and wow, it's going to save me. What is there in the creation can save you from God's judgment? And you open up the vault, you open the door and you look in and there's nothing. Wait a minute. Nothing. I got to have something in here of worth. Nothing. You have nothing of worth. What harmony is Christ with Belial? The word Belial means worthless. There's no value. There's no value. Deals with eternity, with your soul. There is no value in the dopamine. It's emancipated in the synaptic gap, and then it disappears after a while. It's reabsorbed. And so you have to have more. That's that hollow feeling you have. You know, you have a good time, and afterwards you have a downer. And you're looking for the drug. What else can I have that will liberate that dopamine so I can have that? Well, that's why you control something that's pretty, because every time you look at it or you're around it, the preacher, you know, Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so you're shaping this world so you can have dopamine, you can have the toy. The child is not in love with the toy. The child is in love with the pleasure the toy stimulates in his body. See, the old marriage vow is for better or for worse until death do us part. It doesn't matter. If there's no dopamine coming from you, it doesn't matter, because it's dealing with the soul. God's love, the prodigal son thought dad's love was his money. And so he got the inheritance. He took off and wined and dined and ran around with floozies, with whores. His brother identified it. And then he comes to his senses and he repents and comes home. He says, I want to be a servant for my dad. At least they can eat a decent meal. But his dad's been out there looking for him every day. And when he came home, he came to know that his father's money, the flesh, the dopamine, wasn't what it was all about. It's his father's love for him. That's the soul. The father loves you. He sent his son in a complete obedience to him to die for you. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Cursed is any man who hangs on the tree. And so here is one who never once went to dialogue, never once went to I feel and I think when it came to behavior, and he is now going to be put on a cross which is cursed. Yeah, spit on that person. You say, good riddance to you. We don't want you around anymore. You ever been in a meeting where you share the truth and you get that, we don't want you here. We hate you. That's what he despised, the shame of the cross. But he looked forward to the joy that lie ahead. What's that joy? You think, well, it's in paradise and it's all this glory of God. No, it's you. He came for you. That's why he came. That he redeems us from the Father's wrath upon us, his judgment. God's perfect. Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And you go, well, I can't do that. And God will always agree, you can't, but I have in my Son, who died on that cross, covered your worthlessness. You are absolutely, because of what you did, you made yourself God before me. You went, I feel and I think, when it came to God's word. It made you worthless. You're of no value. You open up that dopamine box, that look what I've done. There's nothing on the day of judgment. There's nothing in it. It's empty. Well, wait a minute, there's got to be a dollar in here. There's got to be something of value to rescue me from the lake of fire that's never quenched. Oh, no, don't go there. Yeah, it's there. That lake of fire, whose name was not written in the book of life, is cast into the lake of fire that's never quenched. It's prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow him. All who go to dialogue, I feel and I think, when it comes to the no, you know, you have to be told. See, Paul says, I wouldn't know of covetousness if the word of God didn't say, or of lust, if the word of God said, thou shalt not covet. And so you have to be told. Prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. So the agenda of education is, we're going to be positive here. In other words, we're not going to be judging, condemning, or casting anybody out for how they feel and what they think. And the moment you go there, that's what the serpent did in the garden. You won't die. You can share however you feel. You can share whatever you think. And once she does that, once your child does that in the classroom, you're gone. The negative is gone because it's a negative to the flesh. Because that's it, stimulus response. And so there's why he says, once we get your child in the classroom and we do Genesis 3, 1 through 6 on them, because that's exactly the pattern that Bloom's taxonomy is built on, your child will come home and not listen to you. What happened with the woman and Adam in the garden? They hid from God. God came in and they hid. And they you know, Adam said, we were afraid of you because we were naked. Well, it wasn't. And they now they realized that they could do whatever they wanted. And they become conscious of themselves. Flesh came between them and God. And so, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. See, it, the tree, it was good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. Therefore, we can do whatever we want according to our flesh. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. That's gone. And God confronts him. He didn't say, well, how'd you figure that out that you were naked? He said, who told you? See the pattern? Who told you? And God goes to the one in authority, that's Adam. He abdicated his office. He was absolutely knew what he was doing. He chose the woman over God. Because remember, there was this tension prior. How do you resolve that? How do you resolve this relationship? My wife passed away. No one knows what it's like to lose a spouse except someone who's lost a spouse. No one who says, I'm sorry to me, has as deep a meaning to me or in their tone of voice than someone who's lost a spouse. It's different than a mother or father, a son or daughter, brother, sister. As bad as that is, it's not the same. The Bible says two become one. And there is a depth of loneliness, of missing. I know where my wife is. I knew right away. I mean, I knew all along as she was dying. I knew where she was going. In fact, I wanted to go with her because she's the love of my life. When I met her 55 years prior, it was joy she brought. Now, there's a joy of the Lord, but there was a joy with her. And when she left to be with the Lord, I missed that joy. I like how a minister in Ireland, his wife passed away and he was pleading for God, bring her back, bring her back, bring her back. Absolutely, I understand, 100 proof. And then he said, the Lord spoke to him, I am, she is coming back with me. And so, there's the joy that I even had that joy as she was dying. But my flesh, the part of me in this life was, I'm missing my soulmate. I still do. There are moments, it's like the very moment that she's, the 4 hours that she was dying, it's just right there. You have no control. You're doing something, all of a sudden, bam. And I've talked to people 11 years later, it hits you. And it's grievous. Grieving means you have no control. It's not an issue of dopamine. That's why God said, you eat of this tree here, you disobey me. There's a consequence, and it's eternal. Now, Adam and Eve, at that moment, we don't know later, but at that moment, they didn't repent. They went to dialogue. You know, it's not my fault. It's her fault. It's your fault. It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. He talked me into doing what I wanted to do. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. Somebody, so you were actually thinking about doing this? That's what psychology does. All psychology does, and Bloom refers to this in his second taxonomy. He says, the affective domain, we get your child in the classroom, ask them how they feel, what they're thinking. That's the affective domain. He called it Pandora's box. It's in quotes. It's in the book. What we're doing to your child, what every teacher certified, Christian included, when they use Bloom's taxonomy, they're opening Pandora's box. That's what Bloom says. What we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to get that box open. What is that box? Pandora's box is a mythological story. It's a story. See, they'll believe in fables. It's a story of a jar or bottle that you open it. It was a box. It called a box. But once you open the box, what's in it? You know, get this gift and you're told, don't open it. Well, how long are you going to last? Eventually, you're going to open it. Just a sneak peek. But you can't sneak peek it. It opens. And what comes out of the box, this is what comes out of the... Absolutely, there is no story, except this is what comes out of that box. Wickedness. That's all that's in that box. The moment you open the box, evil and wickedness comes out. And Bloom says, that's the taxonomy. Oh, by the way, your child's going to come to my class, and we're going to use Bloom's taxonomy, and all the wickedness that's in their heart... We're going to liberate. We're going to remove you telling your child, you do that, you're going to be judged, condemned, and if you reject my authority, you're going to be cast out. Because you have to, you know, one rotten apple will ruin the whole batch. But you don't take a good apple and put it in a barrel of rotten apples and they all get good. It doesn't work that way. And so you don't want that rotten apple. And you say, well, that's sort of cruel. Well, what did God do with Adam and Eve in the garden? They took ownership of it. The rotten apple will own everything. Wickedness, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you, I was in a church that the one of the elders, he was an elder's elder, but he had an affair with another woman. And he came to church with that woman. And his wife was in the same church building. And the elders said nothing. I mean, he sat with her. His wife was on the other side of the room. And there was no reproof, correction, or being cast out. And within a year, they had 16 separation and divorces in that church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You call sin, sin. You say, well, now, see, we want to be tolerant. They're sinners, but we're not going to, you know, make them feel guilty because we chase them away. And we want to grow the church. So don't say anything to them. And you say, well, in my mind, I'm going to share later. But in their mind, we're talking about how they think, their paradigm. When they mention something that's sin, and you don't respond because you want to build the relationship first, and then you think, well, then I can witness to them. The Bible, well, the legal statement, silence is consent. If your lawyer representing you is silent and the other lawyer, you know, makes a false statement about you and he doesn't respond, that silence is consent. That your lawyer has consented that what that other lawyer said about you is the truth. He has to protect you by saying, no, that's wrong. But if he doesn't, it becomes right. And you don't realize when you say, well, I'm not going to say anything here because, you know, I might chase him away. Well, now what do you have? Relationship, right? That's dopamine. And I witness to him later. No, your witness to them is, this is what they're thinking. Ah, your relationship with me is more important than the Word of God. Paul says, if I was out to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, in your mind, you're not thinking that, but that's the environment you created. Jesus, they say, well, Jesus built relationship with a woman. He told her three times she was wrong. Yeah. How many times will you have somebody tell you that what you're doing is wrong and you hang around? Now, he did it in love. You can share scripture and just beat people over the head with it. The Holy Spirit will always give you the word, the right word in the right place at the right time. And so that's why Jesus said, he who does my Father's will, and he gave us the Holy Spirit along with the Son, that we might do what he says in the moment. And it's not like you sit down and write out a tablet of, okay, we'll do this, this happens. No, God directs you. He gives you his word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. He will give you, as you read the word of God, he will recall, bring to your remembrance his word. And you may not quote it exactly, but you share it with its intent. And the agenda is to bring a person to the point of realizing it's a discussion. They're wrong. And God is the one who sets the standard. Not you or me. You know, people say, well, here come the judge. No, I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying, Dad said this. And what Dad says goes. And I'm sharing it because I love you, because I don't want you spending eternity. Remember the Lazarus and the rich man. Where the rich man is, who says, send somebody back to warn my brothers. This is awful. Forever. This is awful. Well, What's the response? Even though one was raised from the dead, they won't listen. They won't listen because they're dialoguing. As long as you're going, I feel and I think, there's no repentance. You know, I think it's a woman. You know, she's the one. And, wow, I really think it's you. You created her. Look what an awful job you did. You know, I wouldn't be in this fix if it hadn't been for you. And the woman, well, you know, look at this serpent. He just gave me what I wanted. There was dopamine there, and he said, go for it. And I go, well, okay. You're not going to be held accountable. Counseling. Psych 101. Every student, Christian College 6, sit through Psych 101, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Very same pattern. So, full circle, Bloom's taxonomy, a psychological classification system. Every student is being graded. Are they loyal to Dad, or are they now going to themselves, and eventually they'll be loyal to the group? Because it's in the group you compromise. And what are you compromising? For the dopamine. For the pleasure. For the lust. Go for the lusto. And so it's a classification system. We're grading. This is the group dynamics that Kurt Lewin was, you know. And so the students are being evaluated based upon their level of compromise, tolerance of ambiguity. And so if they're a resistor of change, they're at one level versus somebody who's tolerant of ambiguity. And then eventually you want leadership. You know, they'll tell your child, well, they have leadership skills. And you say, well, that's wonderful. You don't realize they're going to be leading like the serpent led in the Garden in Eden. Because that's the outcome of Bloom's taxonomies. And so these attitudes and values, that's what Bloom says, develop attitudes and values which are not shaped by the parents. And it produces conflict and tension between parents and children, between God and man. And so you have to start there. There are no absolute facts or truth. What your dad, Carl Rogers, interviewing a young lady, he said, why are you continuing to hold to the standards your dad taught you when he died 20 years ago? See, and so there is nothing absolute. Everything is for the moment, here and now. And so that's why I start every, not only with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, that which God formed from the dust of the ground, you and I have that. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not eternal. That was formed from the dust of the ground. Dust your form, dust you'll return. The lust of the flesh. So if you go for the dopamine, and God says, don't do that, or the parent says, don't do that, now it's lust, because the dopamine is more important than what you've been told, the soul. Your flesh is more important than your soul. And so the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The stimulus response of something pleasurable in the environment, you become aware of the pleasure, and then you look into the environment to find it and to think upon it. And then you control it, pride of life. Because if you can control it, you can continue the flow of dopamine. That's of the flesh. It is not of the Father, because of the Father is God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. And then he told him. The Father tells you. This is old school. You tell them 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. And if they come up with another number, you correct them. And if they insist, you reprove them. And if it's an attitude, if it's behavior, do this, not do that, behavior, you chasten them. God chastens those he loves. See, God's love is different than our love. Our love is, if you covet something and I want to too, I'll just partnership with you and we'll split it. Just make sure that he doesn't gain control over you, because it might be of more value to him, whatever you're coveting, than you, and he can get rid of you. You can go discovering gold with somebody else, but you better watch your back once you find it. Because he might think, well, I can get more out of this than you can, you know, and take care of you. That's dopamine. You know, thieves, they have company together, but they can't trust one another. That's not God's love. See, that's what can I get out of this for me. The moment you go, what can I get out of this for me, is dopamine. It's the dialogue. But God doesn't dialogue. He sent his son. That's his love. He loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us. He sent his son to die for you and for me, to cover. He took our place. That's the Father's love. That's the prodigal son's father out there looking for him. Again, the son thought his dad's money was what it was all about. No, he found out it's his Father's love for him. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the Father's love for you. But you say, well, why would he judge? He's perfect. God hates no one. He hates sin. And if you're hanging on to sin, God's a consuming fire. You're in trouble. And you say, well, I can't get rid of it. Jesus came to cover it. When the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. You are perfect in his eyes because of the work of his Son. That's why the Son came. But he came in obedience to the Father, so you can't have the Son without the Father and the Father without the Son. They are one and the same. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But they're different. They're the same because of the paradigm, the way they think, the way they feel, the way they act. They're the same, identical. And they want us, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. And so you behave as a result of what Christ has done in your life. Then he gets the glory. If you behave in a particular way that you would get his love, then you get the praise and glory. See how that works? No, you have to come to the point. Adam and Eve had to come to the point. It's my fault. I have no excuse. I deserve everything you're going to give me. Everything. And only there, that's true repentance, only there can God show mercy. His mercy endures forever. But he's waiting. God does not tolerate sin. But he's patient until our last breath that we might repent. That's the gospel message. That is what is destroyed. The discussion cannot save you. The law cannot save you. But you have to have this discussion. You have to be willing to hear from the Father to be saved. You have to be able to hear from the Word of God. You have to be able to say, I was wrong. Because in discussion, that word wrong, it's right, wrong. You won't find the word wrong in dialogue. Because if you're God, you're not wrong. Right? You just do things better the next time. You know, something else caused whatever happened to happen. Or someone else did. It's never your fault. That's how a liberal mind thinks. Jeremiah 6:16. You see why I was using these computer-generated voices, because they just read what I write, and I turn an hour into 3 hours, you know, and so here we are. I was just going to go through quotes and scripture, and I go off on this. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's what I've been doing for years, over 20 years. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Well, what is the good way? Is doing what Dad said. But they said, we will not walk therein. Why? They're on the drug. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't sit there. They're on a drug. You can talk to a drug addict, but they won't hear you. Not until they hit a wall. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. They just pile it on. You go to the Christian colleges. There were books written in the 60s, Arrogance on Campus. Because once this taxonomy became the syllabi for the professors, any traditional professor was under attack. And you don't have to verbally go and say, well, you need to get out of here. Once that student is in this class of dialogue, and they go into that class of that traditional teacher of discussion, they hate them. And so the professors found that they would have a whole class of students, or enough of them, that it was miserable to be there because there was such contempt towards his attitude and his values. So there was conflict now between college. Bloom says his taxonomy was a result of Jacob's book, Changing Values on Campus. Because that's an environment where now the child is away from the parent. And the traditional teachers would hold them still accountable to that old patriarchal structure. And so they had to change the campuses so that now the effective domain, because the Marxists cannot control society without feelings driving the people. See, they have to change the values and attitudes of the students who are the next citizens, the next businessmen, the next legislators. They have to move them from discussion, what Dad says, what the Constitution says, what my constituents say. You know, they have to move them from that way of thinking to what can I get out of this for me? Because once they get them into coveting, through covetousness, they with vain words, we're here to help you. We're here to help keep you in office. See? You're here to help you grow the church. We're here to, whatever you want, we're here to help you. They own you. They turn you into merchandise. They buy and sell your soul. You sold your soul, which is based on discussion, for the dialogue, which goes to dopamine. So there'll come a time they can't handle sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Entertain me, entertain me. You go to church, entertain me. How do you keep people, Rick Warren says, keep them from going out the back door? Groups. You have a tennis group. You have a sewing group. You have these different. And so now you have a self-interest. The dopamine is there. Entertain them and they will come. Entertain them and they'll keep coming back. See, well, what's the Bible? Suffering. Endure. Look at the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, Paul was in it for money. You know, that's what you'll hear in seminary. Well, wait a minute. He got beat up four times. 39 strikes of a rod. You ever had somebody whip you? Yeah, he went without food. He went without clothing. He was thrown in prison. How many ministers in your town or in your state do you know of that's gone through that? Huh, how many? Raise your hand if you know one. You know, no. No, he was in it for money. I mean, no. He told, was it Corinthians? He says, I don't want to hear anything amongst you. You know, all your griping and murmuring, except Christ. I want to hear Christ coming. How do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb, what Christ has done. The word of your testimony. What's your testimony? Look what Christ did. Look what Christ is doing in my life. And you love not this life to the death. I shared that. There were four churches coming together to start a Christian school. And they were using Life Raft Dilemma by Lawrence Kohlberg, where you have to kill somebody. You have to kill somebody. You have to commit murder. It's murder. And the parents say, well, I hope they get the right answer. All the answers damn your soul. You say, well, no, it's not. It's just a test. No, they know by taking the test, it changes you. Just to take the test has an effect upon you. The moment you move from a discussion-based test, right, wrong, to a dialogue, I feel, you know, I like, I hate, I don't like, I love, you know, that spectrum. The moment you go to that test, your paradigm has changed. When it comes to behavior, it directly affects you. Obama's core curriculum, they put out videos. And when you listen to the teachers explain how they went from being a traditional teacher to this transformational teaching system, they describe, and it's painful to listen to, they describe their soul dying. That's what every child has to go through in that group grade classroom. They have to put their soul to death. Oh, but I'm getting dopamine. I'm getting the group's approval. What is it to gain the world? You know, the dopamine of the toys, the dopamine that comes from the approval of men, because those are the two things. And lose your soul, because your soul is based upon what Dad said. Period. Nothing in the creation deals with your soul except God's Word. And so the agenda in the classroom was, let's move the kids from discussion, what Dad says. Now, this is what Mark said. Well, where does God come from? It came from the parents. The same pattern that God requires is the same pattern of the traditional home, the traditional classroom. So if we want to get rid of God, we have to get rid of the traditional parents. We have to get rid of the traditional classroom. And we have to get rid of discussion, preaching and teaching and discussion, and rewarding for doing right, and chastening for doing wrong, and being cast out if you're immoral. We have to get rid of that, and we have to bring dialogue in. We have to bring the pattern that the serpent used, the master facilitator used in the Garden of Eden. That's the pattern. That is the pattern of Bloom's taxonomy. There is no other pattern. It's one or the other. And that's why that kindergarten teacher, you make me feel wicked, because she was wicked. She's doing the what's of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because once you go there, you can't see your wickedness until somebody points it out. Because pleasure, you now get dopamine from those kids. Those are your children. And the happier they are, the happier you become, because it's stimulus response. And so they're on a drug and you're on a drug. And so that's why they heap to themselves teachers. And then it goes on that they have these fables. They turn their ears from the truth. They can't hear the truth. They can't handle a discussion. And they're turned into fables. Make me feel good. Tell me a story. Give me your testimony. No, it's not a testimony of dying to yourself. Give me a testimony of a vacation, of your being able to do what you want and somebody else not get in your way. See, that's the fairy tale of everything out there today. You know, the idea that animals can talk, you know, you watch all these shows with animals talking, they can't. That's a desecration of what God, the Holy Spirit is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not enter into animals. Animals cannot read or write books. Animals cannot talk like we talk. Now you can have a parrot mimic, but they're not reasoning like you and I that God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of. We have a soul that is eternal, and it's only from God, and it's only accountable to God who gave it to us, who created us to have that soul that we can reason. And it's called faith. Because the moment Dad says something, you accept it by faith. The moment teacher says 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number, you accept it by faith. Now later on, you come to understand it because it works. Faith can turn into sight. There is a lot in the Word we have to have faith in, but there will come a time that we have sight. But if it's sight here, it's of the flesh. It's of the world, see? It's stimulus response. Everything in the creation is stimulus response. The only thing that is not is our soul. Your soul is the only thing, and the souls of everybody else around you, is the only thing that is not under the control of stimulus response. It's under the control of being told, being taught. See, thy word have I hid in my heart. You study to show yourself approved unto God. It deals, that's why you read the word of God. And you read it over and over because you're always learning something new. God is always revealing to you every day something new. Now, you can be ever learning and never able to understand. Your understanding is that it will directly affect your life if you walk according to what, when you walk according to what God has told you to do. It's again, when I earned my teacher's degree, I knew something was wrong. Discernment doesn't give you the answer. Discernment says something's wrong. But if you're not reading the Word of God, you don't have that full understanding. That's something wrong. I don't understand what it is, but I knew it was wrong. And so years later, I read 600 social psychology books. Actually, began by looking at Bloom's taxonomy, the bibliography in the back of, I think, the effective one. He lists all these authors. And I pulled those books off, and over a five-year period, I read all these books, and they were all directly tied to Bloom's taxonomy, and they're all tied to how can we use Genesis 3, 1 through 6 to liberate the whole world from fear of God to where they will worship the Antichrist. See, what is the Antichrist? He's denied the Father and the Son. The moment you make behavior subject to dialogue, I feel and I think, you have denied the Father and the Son. It's that simple. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6 was a denial of the Father. So I tell you what, I'll have to pick up just a few more. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 15, 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. That's why it's so difficult to talk to anyone today. It's like a guy I knew. Take your school board members off for a conference, elected official. You say, well, I voted for that guy, and he comes back, and he's different. Well, he said they'd come back with a lobotomy. You know, that's where you mess your head up. They can't communicate with you anymore because they've gone to dialogue. Discussion and dialogue cannot. They can't be in the same room. They're two different political systems, and we have them both. If you want to do what you want to do and somebody told you to do something else, you go to dialogue. If you want to do what's right, according to what you've been told, you go to discussion. And so it's like lasagna. It's whatever you're dealing with, and there are a lot of different things you're dealing with every day, whether you bring dialogue or discussion there. And so you can, and that's why the grading system is, because you might be very strong, get you over to dialogue on everything except this one thing. And so you're sitting there by yourself sometime, you're over into the dialogue camp, but then this discussion kicks in, you go, man, I need to apply that discussion to everything else, and they lose you. And so they have to evaluate. Artificial intelligence is built on dialogue, not discussion, because discussion just tells you up front, do this, don't do that. You don't need, is not in man to direct his step. You know, how insulting is that? I can figure out for myself what I want to do. I don't need somebody to tell me. Well, that's what artificial does, because it's all built on the spectrum, on the flesh. And what it excludes is the language of discussion. It's not there. And so once the Antichrist rules, because everybody's going to worship him because he does not allow a discussion from the Word of God. They might say we're going to have a discussion, but it's all dialogue, because the Word of God has to be shaped in I feel and I think language. And that's not a discussion. That's dialogue, because discussion says what you're doing is wrong, and the Antichrist cannot handle. Hey, you go to a class, Psych 101, the professor's up there talking about like Scott, the first professor I was sitting under. He was with two boys, and they shoved a culvert down accidentally. They were pushing it around, big cement culvert, and it rolled down. They were working on a road there, and it hit a gas station, and they ran. They ran off. That was his story. And we all sat there in a Christian class, and we didn't say anything. Well, we've all been there. No, the answer is, you should have said, you know what you did was wrong. This is a mature mind. This is a godly response. There was no godly response. It was all dialogue. I feel, I think, because we all been there. The answer should have been, sir, what you did was wrong. You should have gone down to that filling station. That was somebody's property. You should have been mature enough to write your name and your parents' phone number and say, we were messing around. I apologize. Call my parents and I will do whatever you want me to do to pay the damages. If it takes me a long time, I'll do it. That's accountability. That's what was excluded. The father, the patriarchal structure, was excluded from that classroom, Psych 101. That is psychology. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. How can you do what Christ has told you to do? What harmony is Christ with Belial, that which is worthless, that which is passing away, the flesh? See, God's not hung up on your flesh. Now, he will bring food. He's provided things in the creation to take care of you. But that flesh and your blood is not going to pass into eternal life. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's even here. If you're letting your flesh and blood, your dialogue, what can I get out of this for me, control your life? That's the rich man. Remember Jesus said he did everything God required of him. He obeyed the law. He told Jesus that. And then Jesus said, sell all that you have to give it to the poor and come follow me. He couldn't do it because it revealed his spirit. What can I get out of this for me? See, and he couldn't put that aside. That's psychology. What can I get out of this for me? There is no other in the garden. What can I get out of this for me? And the moment you're there, there is no repentance. There is no humbleness before God. That's the purpose of Bloom's taxonomies. That every teacher, and I'm not saying going down to the schools and cause trouble. I'm just simply saying God has told you to train your children up. Now, homeschoolers said, okay, we're going to get the kids out and we're going to get them into the home. But they did stimulus response. See, create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. The whole Protestant Reformation rejected that. No, it's getting them and no one between them and God. No one between them and the Lord. You as a parent, yes, you lead, but as a believing parent, your whole hope and intent is that they might come to know the Lord personally. You can't beat that into them. But you provide that opportunity, and that's what you preach and teach. And you guide your life. And then when you do wrong, you say, you know, what I did was wrong. But you teach them and you hold them accountable. God chastens those he loves. Wow. You know, try that today. Well, I'm going to turn you over to the authorities. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. And if you do, you're in trouble. Because now all of government is possessed by Genesis 3:1-6. They cannot endure sound doctrine. There's a few out there. God always has his witness. I pray that you're that witness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Quit the dialogue, I feel and I think, when it comes to what God has given you to do. No, he told you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Whoa. Truth is liberating. It'll liberate you from job, promotion, next term in office. See, wait a minute. I in all your ways acknowledge him? I don't know. Maybe I'll just build relationship with this person and then later on share the truth with them. Now, that is as the Lord leads. There are times you can't say anything, but there are times you can. And when the Lord gives you that, you share and you say, man, they're not going to talk to me ever again. Well, you never know. They might leave. 5 years later, you get a phone call. You know, I was so mad at you, what you said. But what you said was true, and I didn't want to hear it. Now you have, once they come to the truth, now you have true fellowship. Because you fellowship around what God says. You have relationship around how you and the other person feels. They're two different political systems. Don't confuse them. The Bible says forsake not the assembly yourself together. That's fellowship. But if the church is going to dialogue, you can't have fellowship in dialogue. You have fellowship in discussion in what God's word says. See, and so that's the trickery. That's where discernment comes in, because the moment you're raised in the word of God, the true word of God, and that's discussion, what dad says goes, and they bring the dialogue into the church, discernment says, this is wrong language. You might not understand that, but your discernment, the Spirit is picking that up in you. This is wrong. There's something wrong here. And you can't use that word wrong. You know, you tell people, well, what you're doing is wrong. Well, what do you mean? They want an explanation. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't have that. But what you're doing is wrong, and see how far that's going to go. I just say church growth purified the bride, because those who truly love the Lord left. Of course, they're going to bring you back because they want to convert you into dialogue, and then they're going to silence you, and then they're going to censor you, and then they're going to cast you out if you stick around. Jesus never went to dialogue. That's why they had to put him on the cross. He said, my dad says, my dad says, my dad says. Wait. That's Protestantism, putting no man between you and the Lord. Dad says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Dad says, shut up. Shut up. Get out of here. You know, here come the judge. He's not a team player. He's a resistor to change. He's maladjusted, lower to thinker, unadaptable to change. He's psychological. He's got a syndrome. He's got all kinds. And so they'll label you with all kinds of terms, generalized terms, to silence you, to get you back into the dialogue. And away from what dad says, discussion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he's the one who directs your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6.